reigns. Isn't that great what God is doing? Hallelujah. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We were listening to a pastor yesterday and on YouTube, and he was getting ready to say something to the congregation, so he wanted them to tell him how much they loved him. And I remember having to have to do that here, because I wanted to make sure before I said something that was hard that I knew that you loved me, and then I could hold it against you if you didn't do that. But now I don't have to worry about it, because I know y'all love us. There's no doubt about it. So we'll just get into it. God is after a relationship with us. That's why He created us. That's why He gave us the freedom to turn away from Him. And that's why He sent Jesus to redeem us and make a way for us to come back to Him. God, knowing that we would struggle with that relationship, gives us the greatest or the most important commandment of all. And matter of fact, He said there is no commandment greater than this one. And yet we seem to struggle with this commandment. And we looked at it in Mark chapter 12 last week. We're going to look at it in Matthew chapter 22 this week, or the last time we were together. It's been a while. Matthew 22 verse 36. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first command. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And then He's really quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you want to turn there. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Moses is getting ready to explain to them what they need to do. They've come out of, been in the wilderness. They're getting ready to go into the promised land. And so he's giving them instructions. And let me just read the instruction for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And this is His instruction to them. And He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. So we have a situation in our lives where we have to determine, are we going to keep the greatest, the most important commandment of all? You know, we kind of read by that and we just think, okay, this is what it is. But then the question is how much do we really love God? And how much are we putting into that relationship with God? Because we can sit there and we can read that and we can say, okay, that's the greatest commandment. But the question, are we doing it? And when you think about Moses, when he's giving this, all the other gods are gods that are demanding of them. And God comes along and He does miraculous things to bring them out of Egypt, crossing the Red Sea, sustaining them in the wilderness. Their clothes don't wear out. Their shoes don't wear out. They don't have to worry about anything. Whatever they have need of, He's providing it for them. They need water, water comes. They need meat, birds come. You know, whatever they have need of, He's providing, and then He provides manna for them. And this is so contrary to their understanding of what a God is like, because in their time, a God was somebody that you had to appease. And this is a God who is saying, come to me and love me because I want to love you back. And so our question is we know that He loves us, but are we responding to that love? Or I say that I think we know that He loves us. We know it in theory, we know it biblically, but do we know it experientially? Because if we know that, then there should be a difference in the way we live our lives. And if you haven't figured it out, life has a way of wearing on us, pulling us down and making us cynical. I mean, all you have to do is just breathe and that happens to you. And that's why it's so important to be in the Word of God and to know the Word of God. For it is in there we are reminded that we belong to Him first, that we're wanted by Him. You know, it's interesting to me that when He gives them this instruction to love the Lord with all of their heart, then He says, and He gives them words, and He says, and write them down, teach them to your children. So it's His Word, it's in His Word when we're spending time in His Word. That's when we're developing that relationship with Him. And so it's important that we spend time in God's Word. We can't say that we love Him and then we don't read His Word. And we find other things that take our time away from us. How do we know? Or how do we love the Lord with all that we are? We take time to be with Him. And one of the most important ways, and it's not the only way, but one of the most important ways, is to be a student of His Word. To spend time reading His Word. The world will try to tell us that our lives don't really matter, and go ahead and do whatever you want to do. Live any way you want to live. You don't have to worry about it. The world tells us that we're only here for a short time, so live it up, and then you're going to die, and you don't have to worry about it anymore. And we are faced with a constant barrage of rejection and hurt from people, from this world. And from all of that, we struggle with not only how God loves us, but why God would love us. We are hit on every side that we don't matter. What's the use for living from the world and from the people of the world? I mean, we're inundated with that all the time. You don't even have to try to think those thoughts. They just come to you automatically. If you're dealing with people in any way, you're going to have those thoughts. Am I good enough? How come I can't do that? How come I'm not like them? I wish I had what they had. That's a sign that we're not spending enough time with God. Everything that the world is saying about us is totally contrary, totally foreign to the way God views our lives. God's Word tells us that we do matter, that we are indeed created on purpose, and that He has great plans for us. And when we know God's Word and agree with God about who we are, then we will start to love Him. If you just read about it and you don't agree with it and you don't put it into practice, that's not loving God with all of your heart. We have to go from knowing something to letting it be our lifestyle. There's something deep down. Well, first of all, turn with me to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. There's something deep down in all of us, and that we want to know that we are wanted. And we will only know that truth, that we are wanted, that we are loved by God, when we come to Him, when we read His Word, when we find it in His Word, and we agree with what His Word says about our lives. That's why I opened up with the scriptures that I opened up with again. Because we need to know that we're made by Him, that we're created for Him, for His purposes, for His plans. that He has our lives in His hands. He knows everything about us. And we can trust His heart towards us. The more we understand His love, the more, I'm telling you, the more we're going to be able to trust Him. Because the more we understand His love for us and that He has a plan and a purpose for us, it doesn't matter what people say about you. Doesn't matter if they like you or if they don't like you. Your welfare is not based on that. It is based on you knowing, experiencing the truth that God loves you. In Isaiah 55, I usually read two of these verses, but I'm going to read two more, starting in verse 6. He says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And I want to look at verse 7 here for a moment. He says, "Let the wicked forsake his way." In other words, turn and go a different way. And I believe that this begins in thinking in a different way as well, because he says in the next part of that, "And the unrighteous man his thoughts." You know, and even as being saved and being declared righteous through Jesus Christ, given that righteousness and all that we have through Him, we still have to battle those thoughts of not knowing that we belong to Him first. And so we have to put those thoughts away as well. We're bombarded with those all the time. And so as he says in here that for the wicked and for the unrighteous, you got to change. I'm telling you, even for us, we have to change how we're thinking about ourselves. And then he says this in verse 8. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God has given us the opportunity. He's given us the invitation to come and have His thoughts for our lives. And we only get His thoughts for our lives when we're reading His Word. You may be going through a battle, but when you know the Word of God and you're in the Word of God, you see the promises in the Word of God as well. And you know that you're going to make it so that you don't have to worry. And you find out that your life isn't just dependent upon you. You're in a co-relationship with God now, and He's going to lead you and guide you. All you have to do is be willing to obey. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. If you've been a believer for any length of time, I hope that you have this scripture memorized. We read Jeremiah 1:5 opening up today. Jeremiah 29:11 says this, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Question is, how many of us believe that? How many of us walk in that? Because for most believers, when they encounter difficult times, really what I hear is them crying out and wondering why this is happening to them. And where is God in this? And why all this trouble? Well, then that tells me you don't understand God's Word. Because Jesus Himself said that in this world you're going to have trials, you're going to have tribulation. But He said to be of good courage because He's overcome them. And so we just take the first part of that and you go, oh yeah, I'm having those trials, I'm having that tribulation. And we don't get to the, but He's overcome them. And He's with us. And, you know, we love this scripture. And it's a great scripture. It's a great promise for us. It you know, goes along with everything that we read this morning and opening up this. Psalm 139. How he's the one who knit us together in the secret place in our mother's womb. You know, 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10. We're a holy priesthood to him. We're a chosen people. He's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is who we are. And if we don't know that, when things come against us, we get dumbfounded. And we can't do that anymore. So, I want to help you this morning by reading some verses before and after this verse in Jeremiah 29. Because I think in our minds we're thinking that, you know, Jeremiah is saying this, these people are walking with God, they're doing things that they're supposed to do, and yada yada, and everything's great. And so he's just reminding them. And that's not what Jeremiah 29 is all about. Jeremiah 29 is about them being in captivity, them being exiled, being under the bondage of King Nebuchadnezzar, excuse me, in Babylon. They're not having a party. This is not a great time in their life. And not only that, before they went into captivity, God told them, you're going to be in there for 70 years. And then there's people that have come along the way, prophets that have come and said, oh no, it's not going to be 7 years, it's only going to be 2 years. And so there's conflicting stories of what's going on. And Jeremiah has to set the record straight in this. And eventually you'll see, if you keep reading, the prophets that are lying to him, they're no longer with us or with them. So I want to start in verse 3, Jeremiah 29:3. But I want us to understand that this verse is spoken to them while they're in captivity, while they're in bondage, while they're in exile, while they're in a foreign land. And, well, let's just read this and we'll see. I'm hoping you'll see the parallel for our lives now, because this is not our home. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Okay? This scripture speaks of us as being foreigners and aliens to this world, because this is not our final place. Jeremiah 29, verse 3. The letter was sent by hand to this guy, the son of this other guy, and this guy, the son of another guy. Okay, let's go to verse 4. I don't know why they put that in there. And sometimes I think names that people pick today are bad, but you know, some of these. All right, verse 4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, let me just pause here for a moment, because God isn't causing their exile. He's just fulfilling a promise to them. And the promise is if you rebel against me, you're going to go into exile. If you're disobedient, you're going to face some difficult times with me. And so this is what he's saying. But he's saying this. Let me read verse 4 again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. And this is his command to them. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. Verse 10, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when, everybody say when, you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Hallelujah. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to this place from which I sent you into exile. In this reading, may I suggest to you that the commands that he gave them to build houses, to plant gardens, to marry, to have children, to live life, to stay focused on him is how we love God. They're in a tough spot. They're in exile. They're in a foreign place. And God says, but this is what I want you to do. I want you to occupy this place. And when you start to pray for this place and you pray to me for them, I'm going to touch them. And in touching them, you are going to be blessed as well. Isn't that amazing how God is? And I just wonder what our lives are for. What if God has the same intentions for our lives? Not that we're in disobedience, but we live in this world that is not ours. But while we're down here, while we're here, God wants us to pray for this world. God wants us to be a blessing and be a light to this world so that the world can be blessed through Him. I mean, when I'm reading this, I'm sitting here thinking, God, you're calling them to be a light in this dark place that they have gotten to. But you are still calling them to be a light. And isn't that what He's called us to be? And then we just walk around as if we're just nobody. We go to work as if we're just like the world. You're not just like the world. Your work ought to be doubly blessed because you're there. But that only happens when you're walking with God and when you're acknowledging Him and when you're loving Him with all of your heart and all of your soul and mind and strength. When you set Him apart first in your life, you ought to be the best worker. And not only that, when you have issues at work and you don't know what to do, you have the advantage of calling on the Lord and calling on the Holy Spirit and saying, God, I don't know how to fix this. Help me. And guess what? He'll help you. What's he saying when he's telling them all of this? He's saying, you know what? You're mine. I have a plan and a purpose for your life. That's what he's reminding them of. And he's wanting them to live in that reality. Not to give up. Not to just be complainers and be a murmurer and everything else that we can be. They had to know His Word and to know that they belonged to Him, no matter what the state around them was, good, bad, and ugly. And you know what? We have to do the same thing. We can look at this world and we can say, oh, it's really getting bad. Okay. Are you getting better? Are you getting stronger in your faith? Is your light shining brighter? He's reminding them that God has plans for their lives, and He will see them come to pass, and that we have the same God, the same plans, not necessarily the same, but He has plans for our lives as well. And we will see them come to pass. I believe He's telling them, you know what? You do have the ability to live a godly life in an ungodly place. If you will stay true to Me now. And He knows they will. And I believe He's saying the same thing to us, that we have the power to live a holy life, a godly life, in this world that we're in. We have that power. So in the midst of the darkness all around them, the struggle that they're going through, because they have the name of God, they take the name of God. I mean, can you imagine the ridicule they would experience when they're there? Oh, you think you're God? Do you belong to Him? He's your God. And you're here. And then don't we hear that from the world? As soon as something goes wrong in our life, well, where's your God? Well, our God's right with us. I don't know where yours is, but ours is right with us. The world, the rain falls on the just and the unjust, but the just have God. In the midst of living in captivity, living in a foreign land, God tells them to live, be the people He has called them to be. When I read all of this, I believe that God is telling them to be victorious, to walk in victory in the land that they're in, and not be victims. And I wonder how many times we're victims. We have this victim mentality. As soon as something bad happens to us, you know, our declaration and our confession, this is the way it always is. Well, then that's what you always get. If that's what you're confessing, that's what you're always going to get. I think God was preventing a pity party from them. He was giving them instructions so that they wouldn't have that opportunity to gather that pity party. And listening to all the naysayers. You know, those are the people that always tell you, you can't. It's amazing how many people tell us what we can't do. They must not know our God. And so the question is, were they going to have that pity party? Were they going to listen to the naysayers, or were they going to trust in God? Were they going to trust in His Word? Are they going to love God in spite of where they're at and trust Him and His Word? Were they going to love God with everything that is within them? And were they going to pass this on to their children? Or were they just going to live a life feeling sorry for themselves and not walking in the purposes and the plans that God has for us? And history tells us that they chose to love God. They chose to love God with all of their heart and with all of their mind, with all of their soul, with all of their strength. And God did bless them, and God did bring them back. And are we not faced with the same challenge? Are we going to look to the world for the love Are we going to look to the world for the purpose for our lives, for the meaning of our life, for the acceptance of who we are? Or are we going to love God, walk in that knowledge, and love Him back in this foreign land that we live in? We are at a crossroads every day in our lives. Are we going to love God, or are we going to not love God? And unfortunately, what I have found out is that I cannot love God for you. And you can't love God for me. But I have found out we can love God together. And when we love God together, we're a greater force. We're a greater threat to the enemy. And I just want to remind you of this, that Jesus reiterated this commandment, the greatest, the most important commandment of all. The commandment that Moses gave to the Israelites, that Jesus gives to us today. And I want to encourage you that it's a commandment to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we need to stop treating it as if it's an option. I mean, can you imagine you going to Jesus and saying, okay, Jesus, what's the greatest thing I can do for my life? And He says, love God. Love God with all that you are. And we just say, okay. How many of us do it? There is no greater thing that you and I can do except for us to love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. We will never, ever secure as much love, joy, peace, purpose, and whatever else that you're looking for our lives as when we love God with everything that we are and we let nothing get in the way of loving Him. It's a choice. If you stand with me, please. Father, we pray that You would place a hunger within us that we can't satisfy except for to eat of it. A hunger for You and to love You with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength and might. Father, teach us how to do that more perfectly, more fuller. For our lives. Father, Jesus said that the greatest commandment is to love You, and I pray that You would help us grace our lives to love You more and more and more and more and more. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, if you need prayer, feel free to come up. We'll be delighted to pray with you.